So in our old house, we had this small pantry. And about the time Avery was moving on to solid foods and the snacks, the Gerber baby melts that are 5 times more expensive today than they were when we bought them. I think we had kids at the right time because they were 10. They were 10 for $10 at that point. Now I think they're like $3 or $4 a bag, and it's like, oh my gosh, it was much rejoicing when they stopped eating those things. The budget was very happy. So the pantry was already kind of full. It was a tiny pantry, and there was this little space next to the refrigerator that was, you know, probably looked about like this big. And so, you know, you do all the measurements. I was like, okay, I'm gonna make this little shelf that we can pull out. You know, you can buy the ones on Amazon, but then, you know, I don't know if it's gonna fit. Oh, it was too big, so I had to make it really narrow. So I started building it, put it together, put wheels on it, and kind of tried to slide it into place, and it made it about halfway in. I was like, oh, that's not good. So I was like, okay, well, if I trim down and shave down the bottom, the back, start kind of messing with it, investing all this time into this project. And then ultimately I was like, this just isn't going to work. It's not going to happen. And so I spent all this time on this project, and then it just got put in the front room with every other random project and pile of boxes and things that stayed there until we moved. So needless to say, sometimes we end up spending time on things that we shouldn't necessarily be spending time on. Sometimes that even our best laid efforts, while they mean well and the intention is well, it just doesn't pan out. And so with that in mind, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. This is, as Travis said, a familiar story. Mary and Martha. Jesus enters the house, and Mary is going to sit at the feet of Jesus while Martha busies herself with some important hospitality tasks. And so, again, I do pray that we look at this through fresh eyes and hopefully remind ourselves, and myself is included in this, because as I was preaching in the first service, I kept telling myself, man, I need to keep hearing this over and over and over. But let's pick it up. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So in this day and age, and you could argue the case today, but I would say even more so back then, the virtue of hospitality was very important, practiced, vital to life in that time. When someone entered your house, you promptly took care of them. And so the duty of that fell on the matron of the house, which is why you have Martha going, I got to get this done. And so Martha starts taking care of all the hospitality. Now, if you've ever tried making dinner for Thanksgiving or Christmas, you realize how much of a task it is to do it for 12-plus people, because his disciples are with them. It says as they went on their way. This isn't just Jesus and a couple people. This is Jesus and at least the 12, if not a few others. And so she is busy trying to get things taken care of for a multitude of people without the benefit of crock pots, microwaves, Instapots, slow cookers, and all that fun stuff. So it is a lengthy process to put together a meal just in general, let alone for 12 people. And then on top of that, she's probably making sure they're comfortable, making sure, you know, things are kind of neat and tidy, clean. She is running around doing all this while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. That is the position of a disciple. Mary sitting at the feet of the rabbi, of Jesus, is the position of a disciple. Now, the controversial part comes when you realize that was not supposed to be a place a woman sat at in those days. That would have been very controversial, such that it would have caused a little bit of a ruckus. People would have been a little offended by this. And yet, Jesus doesn't rebuke her, which is good, and actually commend her for doing that when we get to that point in the text. But you can kind of see why, at least I can understand why Martha is a little like, the job's not done, Mary. I need you to help me. That's her mentality. You'll see what she says to Jesus. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, kudos to Martha for doing hospitality, but if you get to the point where you're trying to boss around Jesus of all people, that's, you've probably gone a step too far. Like, she is literally making demands. Tell her to help me. Right? She needs to get up. Don't let her sit there at the position of a disciple. Tell her to get up. Tell her to help me. Right? And she even questions, like, do you even care that my sister's not helping me? Like, does this matter to you at all? Right? There is a sense of frustration here. But I love the way that Luke writes it, because that word for distracted means to be pulled away. So she was doing something good, something important, but in the process, it was pulling her away from Jesus, pulling her away from the community that was sitting right there listening to him teach. And so she is distracted in that she is pulled away with a lot of different things. And so Jesus addresses this in verse 41. It says, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, very tenderly, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. She's in the position, the posture of a disciple, and she's doing exactly what she needs to do. Jesus commends her for it, which is interesting when you think about hospitality is a good thing. It's a virtue that's practiced. But again, she's doing what she's supposed to do. Mary was not at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were. But I want you to see here what God the Father says there. As Peter, James, and John are up there, and Jesus has talked with Moses and Elijah, and they're wanting to build tents, and then a cloud appears, and God the Father says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And that's, like, of all the statements that could be said, that's what gets it. So we know what the heart of God is for us to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. And Romans 10:17 tells us the end results of that. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That ultimately, what Mary is doing is what God the Father wants all of us to do, to sit at the feet of Christ, to listen to him, and let faith develop. For faith to come about out of hearing what he has to say, the commands, the wisdom, the truth that Jesus has to say. They should result in a trust in God that leads to action. So, that's a quick summary of it, but I think there's two big lessons that jumped out to me as I was studying this passage that were good, healthy reminders of how we apply this and the dangers that we face in this life. The first is this, to not busy ourselves with the wrong things, right? Mary is doing exactly what she needs to be doing. Martha is so focused on making Jesus feel welcome that she has no time for Jesus, which is just this weird juxtaposition that baffles me. But at the same time, hospitality is great and commendable. So what it reminds me of is as much as we can distracted by sin, as much as sin can entangle us, we are very prone to being distracted by good things to the extent that we don't practice the best thing. And that's the danger we see here. Right? Jesus doesn't tell her, oh, you're doing this wrong, Martha. You shouldn't be hospitable at all. Really, there's no point to it. He doesn't tell her that. He just simply says, Mary has chosen the one thing that's necessary. She's chosen, in this moment, she has chosen the one thing that is needed, that goes after the heart of the Father. Now, just imagine for a minute Jesus walks through those double doors, and it was perfect timing in first service because one of the teenagers like walked in as I said that. Didn't happen this time. Right over here going like, oh, if I'd have known. But if Jesus were to walk in these doors, I think one of our temptations would be to do something similar. To like, oh, can we get him a water? Can we get him some coffee? Hey, does anybody have any crackers or cookies or anything? Right? Like we'd be like, hey, Jesus, let's make you comfortable. And yet, I think the proper response would be for me to grab this iPad, go sit down over here, and say, it's all yours. You come up to the stage, you teach us. I want to hear what you have to say, right? Like, I can interpret the word of God all I want to. At the end of the day, if Jesus were to walk through those doors, I would want him to come up here and just tell us, Jesus, what do we need to hear? What do we need to do? And so it's really easy for us to get distracted and to do things that are good, right? It would be good to take care of Jesus if he walked into those doors. But the best thing would be for him to come up here and teach. And so the problem comes because our enemy knows Scripture. He knows what the truth of God's Word says. So when we look at God's Word, we see passages that tell us, oh, Jesus is not going to let any of us go. He's holding us in His hand. We see that whatever God wants to finish, He will finish. We see that He will finish the good work that He has started in our lives. He will bring us to completion. He will sanctify us. We see that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Our enemy knows these things. That once we place our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has no more claim on our soul. He has no ownership over us. He cannot take us anywhere. We belong to God. But that doesn't mean He's going to stop attacking. It doesn't mean that He won't use every tool at His disposal to do something to us. And His ultimate goal at that point isn't to pull us away and take us with Him. The ultimate goal for Him at that point is, how can I distract them and make them ineffective? How can I stunt their growth so much that they don't grow closer to God, that it stays superficial? And I make them to where they don't make disciples, they don't talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, they compartmentalize it so much that they barely do anything with Jesus. They don't pick up the Bible. Like, that's His goal. It's not to make you leave God. It's to make you ineffective. It's to stunt your growth and make sure you never pick up the Word of God. And so one of the things He also knows is how prone we are to look at the next shiny thing off to the side. If you've ever seen the dog in the movie Up, he'll start talking and then squirrel. That's us. That is us 100%. And Satan knows this, and he will use that to his advantage. He will use every resource at his disposal to fill up your schedule, to fix your eyes on all these good things, that we miss the best thing. And it sneaks in subtly, right? Oh, geez, I woke up, I've got this list, I've got to take care of A, B, and C, the kids have to be here, oh, now this needs to get done, this repair has to, all of a sudden the schedule gets so full that it gets to 8, 9 o'clock at night, and we're like, is it bedtime yet? And lo and behold, we haven't had one thought about Jesus throughout the entire day. It's entirely possible. It is entirely possible that I'm describing a day-to-day life for some of you. And that's the reality that we live in, right? It's easy. Like, I wake up in the morning and I'm like, oh, okay, I've got this to do. I've got to take care of this. Oh, this needs to happen at work. I've got to do grocery shopping. I go here. All the kids have swim lessons. All of a sudden, my mind is racing about my schedule, and I'm like, what time is it? Oh my gosh, it's time to leave. Right? Like, it can happen. And so Satan will use every tool at his disposal to keep us distracted, so that we focus on good things to the neglect of the best thing, right? Martha's hospitality is great, but Mary is doing exactly what she needs to do. And so it's easy for us to get distracted. John 6:27 says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." This is the bread of life discourse, where Jesus says he is basically like food, how food nourishes us, gives us life, vitality. He does the same spiritually for us. But He's speaking in a way that makes some of His followers go, "You want me to what now? Eat your flesh, drink your blood? I'm out of here. I'm done. That's too creepy. That's too weird. You're breaking some Jewish laws. We're done." And so many of them actually leave at that point because it's just too hard. They don't get it. They don't realize what He's saying. And so then He turns to the 12 disciples, says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, and this is one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." This needs to be our mentality. This is one of the ways in which we counter the busyness of our lives and the priorities that we place. We say, "God, none of these other things are going to give me life. They're good. Don't get me wrong. Some of these things are great. They're great for the family. They're great for the kids. They're great for the future. But they're not eternal life. They are not the source of eternal life like you are. They're good, but they are not the best thing. And so, Jesus, to where else am I going to go? Help me to stay fixated right here, sitting at your feet, trusting you, learning from you, growing in you. See, I love that he says, we have believed and have come to know, right? They've been traveling with Jesus. They've seen what he's done. They've seen what he's taught. And like, I don't care how hard that saying was, Jesus. I don't care that I don't fully understand it. I know that there's nowhere else I'm going. That's one thing I do know. So I love that statement. Because it is so easy for us to fill our lives, so easy for us to get distracted and to forget this very basic truth. That running from thing to thing, filling our schedules up, if we're not careful, we forget to go to the source of eternal life. And we don't bring him into it. Which kind of leads into the second point. Surrender your control and your plans to God. So this is kind of the overarching lesson I felt like, the takeaway. Like at first I was like, okay, I can focus on the wrong things. Thank you for that conviction, Jesus. But what's the issue under the issue? Like, what is my heart at right now? And it's realizing this, that when I look at Martha and she's anxious and troubled, like you're doing hospitality tasks, you're being pulled away from Jesus, and you're anxious and troubled. If doing hospitality tasks makes you anxious and troubled, something else is going on. So there's a deeper heart issue here. And as I was like, God, show that to me. Show me what the heart issue is that I need to work on. Because I'm already relating to Martha as I'm reading this story. And it's because she is saying, this has to get done. Jesus, I'm the matron of the house. This is my responsibility. I have to take care of the hospitality tasks. There's 12 plus more of you. My sister is sitting at your feet. I can't do this by myself. She is so fixated on controlling and saying, this is how it has to be. This is how the plans are going to go. Right? Like she literally tells Jesus, this is what you're going to do right now. You're going to tell my sister to help me. Don't you care? And so we have to surrender our control and our plans to God. And I'm going to address it in two ways. First, when it comes to ministry. Because I think sometimes we come in to a ministry setting and we think it's dependent upon us. If I can just say the right thing, like we will practice and rehearse 100 times more than we need to, and I'm guilty of this, but those of you who teach Sunday school, those of you who teach Calibrate, you can over-prepare. It is possible. Because there comes a point where your mentality isn't like, God, use me. It's, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do, and you're gonna take what I bring, and you're going to make things happen. Everyone's going to believe in Jesus by the time I'm done with them. Now, I don't think we'll say that out loud, right? But I think sometimes we get to a point where we prepare something, and it's like, oh, I need to bring out the thesaurus so I can bring out synonyms and really make my lesson sound smarter. Right? Or we'll come up with all these examples. Oh, this is the perfect one. Everyone's going to believe. Like, we think that our example is the right one. Let me be clear. Any transformation that happens is not because of anything I say or do. It is 100% fully dependent upon God. If there was a secret formula, we would have cracked it by now. Right? If there was a way to do A, B, and C, and everyone becomes this fully-fledged disciple, my goodness, we get it done. There's a part of me that's like, we have a plethora of books and conferences about any given topic. And believe me, I am all for learning. I'm all for growing. But there reaches a point where we say, I'm doing too much strategy. I'm doing too much. It's dependent upon my choices and not enough trust in God. That we start depending on ourselves and saying, whatever I put together, that's going to be what wins it. And we'll never say that out loud, but that's the thought that creeps in and starts driving our preparation. It starts driving our preparation. In a non-church setting, because this also applies there, everywhere, right? It applies in anything. We get overwhelmed when the to-do list gets too long. And the reason, part of the reason we get overwhelmed is because we go, if this doesn't get done, it's catastrophe. Right? We have this list of, here's all the tasks that need to get done for the day. Things don't need to get booted. Things can't go to tomorrow. We say that, and then it happens, and we're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, what's going on? This is not okay. And I'm guilty of this. There's times I come home frustrated because I didn't get all the grocery shopping done, or because I wasn't home 2 hours earlier like I wanted to be. And so I get frustrated because it's like, ah, Jesus, this isn't how life is supposed to go. I'm not supposed to be stressed out. Why couldn't you have just let me get everything taken care of and not had that last second thing happen? It can happen to any one of us that we start going about our day and all of a sudden the day goes haywire. How do we respond? Stressed and anxiety? Why? Because the plan didn't go the way we wanted it to, and we're not trusting that it's okay in that moment. We're worried and we're panicked. That we have to adapt to whatever happens rather than say, it's my way or the highway. We can't go and make demands of Jesus, this is how it's going to go, and expect it to go that way. It happens to all of us. And so how do we fight back against this? Because it's such an easy thing to creep in, to feel like I'm in control. Well, first, come on, there we go. We realize God's sovereignty. We realize God's sovereignty. You look at this passage in Colossians, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whether or not the world keeps spinning is not dependent upon you. You have no control over that. You have an illusion of control. You really have no control. Things can go haywire at any minute. But the beautiful comfort is that our God has it all held together. Nothing takes him by surprise. This passage reminds us that all things are created by him, for him, through him, and he holds it all together. There's never a moment where he goes, oh, no, this is too complex. I can't handle this. And on top of that, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. If God is setting out to do it, it's going to happen. There's no one that can thwart those plans. No one, no thing. And so we plan to do the best of our ability, but ultimately we're going to trust in God's sovereignty that he has the result. And then from there, we move on to a second action. Not only do we recognize his sovereignty, but we start to realize how much we depend on him. And it humbles us. Last week, Troy talked about this passage in Corinthians very briefly. And he mentioned the thorn in the flesh and the different interpretations of it, whether it be judgmental thoughts and arrogance, epilepsy, eyesight problems. Really, at the end of the day, the big idea here is that whatever it was, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was making it more difficult for Paul to do ministry. It was making it more difficult for Paul to be effective. And what we see here is God's response to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not saying we all have a thorn in the flesh, but we are all, I'm sure there's something in each one of our lives where we'd say, God, if you just take this from me, I'd be a lot more effective. I'd be a lot nicer of a person. I'd be a lot more loving. I'd be able to disciple more people. If you could just take this one thing from me, and no matter what your interpretation of thorn in the flesh is, the idea is that when God sees this, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so it's a great reminder of how we approach our inadequacies. When we lose control, when things don't go the way we want them to, we say, you know what, I'm content. And I'm content because God is sovereign. I'm content because when I am weak, God gets to show off. God gets to show who he is. It's like he's saying, I have this. Trust me with it. Things are going to be okay. Watch me work and show off my strength in the midst of your weakness and inadequacy. And so we get passages in Scripture that are among some of my favorites. And we see in Genesis 18:14, when Abraham and Sarah are told, you're going to have Isaac, and Sarah laughs, and God says, well, why'd you laugh? Why'd she laugh? I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. And I love this response. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. By all accounts and purposes, she shouldn't be having a kid. She's well past childbearing age. Scripture makes that clear. And yet, because God is involved, and God has a plan, and God's plans aren't thwarted, a year later, we have Isaac. You see other passages in Jeremiah and Isaiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Throughout Scripture, the portrait we get of God, who he is a God that overcomes circumstances that any normal person would say, that's not happening, that's impossible. Right? Like, any one of us in this room have probably had at least one or two of those moments in the past week, let alone day, where we go, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to take place. And yet the whole time, God's like, it may not take place the way you want it to. It might not be all sunshine and buttercups and roses, but trust me. Trust me. That's the simple message that he has throughout Scripture is, if you will just let me lead, if you will just walk by faith, if you will just trust me, I will work it out. Maybe not the way you want it to. Maybe not the way the world thinks is good. But at the end of the day, we will draw closer to God, which is ultimately that relationship is the most vital thing in our lives, the most important thing in our lives. And so we push back against this issue of control and saying, I have to fit all of these things in my calendar. I have to get all of this done. I have to have these things because they're good things. We push back against that by realizing God's sovereignty, realizing the important thing, the best thing, and then walking by faith. Because when we realize his sovereignty and trust in it, we're free to act not on our own strength, but to rely on his. Right? I mentioned earlier the whole idea about ministry, and you know, it's not dependent upon me. We see this throughout Scripture. God does the heavy lifting. That someone waters, or someone plants, someone waters, but it's God that provides the growth. In every circumstance, God's the one that transforms hearts and minds. And it's funny when it plays out, because if you've been teaching for any period of time, if you've taught here, elsewhere, anywhere, if you've done any kind of ministry teaching, it might even be the very first one you do. But there will be a time when you get finished and you will go, I have no idea how that's going to be helpful to anybody. Right? There will be a time when you go, phew, there ain't nobody that was blessed by that. And yet someone will walk up to you afterwards and go, that was amazing. And you're like, how? How did God take that and do something with it? How did that go well at all? Because it's not dependent upon you. I could get up here and say one sentence, and if God so wanted to, he could have everyone in this room commit their life to Jesus. But that's not on me. He invites me into that process. He allows me to teach. He allows you to be a part of that, to teach children, teenagers, other people around the world. He allows you to do that. But the hard part comes when we realize it's not upon us. We show up. We are available. We're faithful. We have our plans and we say, all right, Jesus, here's how things are going to go. But if you want to make a zig or a zag in there, go for it. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing because you made everything. All things are held together by you. All things are for you. You know what's best. And so I'm going to trust you. I'll tell you, this became very evident a couple weeks ago in Reynosa. So Zach will remember this. Zach's already laughing because he probably knows that the story I'm going to tell about, what was it, Tuesday or Wednesday, one of those days. And I'm giving my testimony because we do lesson and testimony during like halftime. And I've mentioned the word grace like two or three times by now, but I'm kind of getting the sense like I'm getting some blank stares. And I kind of feel this like nudge of, I think I need to explain what grace is. And so I kind of hit pause for a second and I go, who can tell me what grace is? I don't normally ask questions in the middle of those things down there. I normally save them for the end. Zach usually does them at the end and we give away prizes to make sure they were paying attention. And so I ask this question and we get like a couple hands raised. One goes, soccer field? And I'm like, what? That makes zero sense. I have no idea what's going on right now. So I turn to Jair, our translator, and I say, hey, do they understand what grace is? What's going on? And he goes, well, the thing about grace is it translates to the word funny also. Like the translation for the word grace is very similar to the word funny. And so they're talking about funny things that are happening on the soccer field. I'm like, oh my goodness, they're not getting a thing of what I'm talking about right now. We've got to do something about this. And so, you know, again, here are my plans, God. Here's what I'm going to do. You want to zig or zag? Let's go for it. Jair, you're taking over. I need you to explain what grace is to them for the next couple of minutes before I keep going in my testimony. Because nothing I say is going to matter. It would have been real easy for me to keep going, keep talking. But there's this little prompting, this little nudge that I think comes from the Holy Spirit that says, they're not understanding the word you're saying right now. Like they're getting the actual words, the translation from your translator, but they are not understanding what you're talking about. And so we take a pause. Jair explains it. I finish my testimony. We get to the end of the time and Zach's asking the questions. We get to the last question and Zach goes, who can tell me what grace is? And a handful of the hands went up and they got it right. And so if nothing else happened right then and there, at least the idea, the concept of grace was brought about in a fresh way to them, and some of them understood it. If you've ever wondered why we go down to Reynosa multiple times, why we go over to Africa, why John's over there right now training and equipping pastors, it's because of situations like that. If you ever want to see what God takes and does with what we bring, you'll see it when you go on one of these kind of trips. The resources, the amount of information we have here, pretty much every one of you in this room could be a pastor in one of those areas just by printing off resources and taking it down there and saying, hey, look, I can teach. That's how many resources we have available here, what we have access to. Between commentaries, sermons, YouTube, things like that, they might have access to some of that, but sometimes they don't even know it exists. And so we'll print off like commentaries in Spanish or in an African dialect, and we'll say, here, you come to this conference, you come to hear us teach, here. And we'll train and equip them so that we're making disciples who then go in turn and make disciples around the world. And that is the model of ministry that we want to replicate. It's not some BCBC model. It's not some fancy training thing that we said, oh, this is going to make $1 million. It's simply looking at Scripture and saying, let's take these principles and let's pass them out. We want to see people grow in their faith. We don't want to replicate a BCBC model. We want to replicate whatever Jesus is doing. And it may look different in different parts of the world. But that's why we go. Not only there, but that's why we do things in the local community, right? So that we can build relationships and train and equip people here too. And so again, when we surrender control and say, here's how it's going to go. Here's the mode you have to do. Here's the thing you have to do. If you don't follow this method of ministry, then you're wrong. When you have that mindset, you're missing out on what God is doing. We have to be willing to say, I'm going to plan. I'm going to put things down A, B, C. But you know what, God? You want to move that order around? You want to zig or zag? Go for it. I pray that I follow your lead. But it's also in play in our normal everyday lives. Because I realize not everyone in this room does ministry 24/7 like I do. But we all go to the grocery store. We all go run errands. We all go take care of things. And I get the idea. You're like, I need Jesus at the grocery store? Yeah, you kind of do. Because he infiltrates every area of our life. Jesus isn't just, as John talked about a couple of weeks ago, he isn't like priority one on the list. He's above the list, right? We have this list of Jesus, family, job, friends, church, you know, order it however you want. Jesus isn't number one on the list. He is over the entire list, throughout the entire list. Everything we do, we have a chance to draw closer to Jesus and glorify God and reflect who he is to the world around us. And not only that, but to make choices based on biblical principles, right? And I mentioned the grocery store. Sometimes that means putting down the extra pack of Oreos because, man, maybe those blood tests came back and I really shouldn't have this anymore. Maybe it means turning down this really expensive thing over here because, you know what, I want to go on a vacation with my family. Or I want to give to missions in Reynosa. See, even in those simple things, making choices can be designed in such a way that they are guided by biblical principles. Prioritizing the things that matter the most rather than going, oh, shiny thing over here, right? Distracted by good things. Oreos are good. Distracted by good things, but they aren't the best thing. They aren't the best thing. See, that was a habit of mine where I just, and Emily's going to laugh because I'd text her and I'd say, it's not my fault. Sorry. And that was almost code word for like, I've got something in the cart right now that I'm bringing home and I'm just apologizing in advance because you're not talking me out of it. That happens less now, thankfully. But there was definitely times where it's like, oh, shiny thing over here, distracted. Like, it's so easy in day-to-day life. And that even applies to our schedules, right? Like, oh, the kids would really benefit from this. Let's sign them up here, 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 here. Don't forget that, you know, every class in school is assigning homework that takes up 5 hours of your day. And so all of a sudden, your kids' schedules might be overloaded, which then overloads your schedules because you're shuttling them to different places, right? And then all of a sudden, you've got them signed up for a bunch of good things, right? These are good things. But they are so exhausted, and you're so exhausted. Do you have time to actually sit at the feet of Jesus? This is the danger, right? These are good things that we can get distracted by. And especially right now, as school picks up in a week and a half, we're starting to sign up for things, right? We're starting to wind down on some things on vacation mode, and we're going, okay, what all do I need to sign up for? And I'm not saying don't sign up for things. Don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is be intentional about what you sign up for. Don't sign up for 50 things if you can't handle 50 things. If you're not going to have time for Jesus, if you're going to be running around, stressed out, going crazy, never at peace, never having a moment to say, God, what are you teaching me? Drop some things. It's entirely possible for you to fill up your schedule with good things, and Satan's going to look and go, got him. I got him right where I want him. We have to realize God's sovereignty. As much as this thing's good for me, good for the family, good for the future, good for the kids, maybe it's a good thing, but maybe it's going to pull me away from Jesus. Maybe this now becomes something that takes up so much of my time that I don't have the energy, I don't have the time to spend time with Jesus. We have to be intentional. That's why every morning, and understand, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying this to give you an example of what you can do. Every morning, and it happens more often than not, thankfully, by the grace of God, but I'll wake up and I will wait until the kids are awake to study the Bible. And that kind of sounds kind of productive, I know. My kids are kind of tired in the morning, so it kind of works out. But the reason I wait is so that I can sit at that coffee table and they will see me studying the Bible. It's an intentional choice to say, like, okay, if I do this every day and the kids see me doing it every day, then maybe they will see the importance of it and not just hear about it. But it requires priority. It requires me going, okay, I could very much, you know, get on the bike machine and ride that right now. I could very much go work out. I could very much go take care of this one thing. But you know what? The one thing that's needed both for me and for my family right now is for me to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if I have time for the rest of it, I'll deal with the rest of it. Maybe that means I don't get to grocery shopping that day. Maybe that means I have to split it into 2 days. Maybe that means that the house issue has to wait till the weekend to get fixed. But you know what? If I don't intentionally choose to sit at the feet of Jesus, I do know that the rest of that day is going to be me running around stressed out, because the times where I haven't been as good about getting in the Word, like on an everyday basis, if I go like a week without it, I know who I become, and it's not pretty. I start to depend upon myself. I get frustrated with every little thing. I know all of a sudden I have become Martha, that I have become the person who runs around busying myself up with good things at the expense of the best thing. Choosing the good portion, as Mary did, means coming to God who alone offers eternal life. Listening to his wisdom, commands, and truth, applying them, letting faith grow in my life, and then giving up control, surrendering to God and saying, you know what, your plans be done. Trusting that whatever comes, I know that he loves me. My value to him is never in doubt. My relationship with him is never in doubt. And that he will finish the good work that he started. Where else are we going to go? God, you alone have the words of eternal life. There is no place else to go. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the wisdom, the conviction. Thank you for the work you do in our lives, that you don't just leave us here to kind of wallow in our own self-pity and be left to our own devices, God, but that you casually, continually poke and prod, and sometimes very explicitly show us what it looks like to trust you more, to make you the center of our life. And thank you for the love and care that you show us. Thank you that you continue to guide and direct us. Pray that you'd be glorified and that our lives would reflect who you truly are. Help us to pick and choose what we get involved in wisely and to glorify you. We thank you. And ask you to lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.